come to this morning, to this moment of truth, in a way, a moment in which we do confront reality. We confront the issues of life at a level that is deeper than our normal human mind would like to go. We human beings like to live in a superficial world, but we know that you keep drawing us continually to the central issues of our lives. You keep bringing us to our own centers. And we pray now that as we move along today in the approach to the Word of God, that you will teach us and help us. In Christ's name, amen. I think in everything that we say to you here and everything that we do, as you get to the age where you now are going to be personally accountable for all that you do and all that you say, when you get to that point of accountability, then it is essential to be sure not to kid oneself about things, about life. I say this to the adults, to the older as well as the younger, because I know that we have a number of young people in our group now that are at this age where life begins to take on a different kind of a focus. But I'm not really referring to those young people. I'm really referring to the older ones as well, who have trouble not living in a phony world, have trouble reacting to things in a way that is maybe understandable and maybe human or humanistic, but may not be sound. Just for example, the idea of reacting to people in spite, in resentment, where the idea is, all right, if that's the way you're going to be, all right for you. You know, we sometimes react to people that way, and that's a fleshly reaction. It isn't getting down to the true depth of our being. We're allowing somebody else to govern who we are. When we react to people that way, when we let what other people do or think become the key to what we do or think, then we're letting them manipulate us. Now that is intended to be said in a positive and not a negative way. I don't mean to imply here at all that you go in a mood of saying, the heck with the rest of the crowd, I'm going to do my own thing. That isn't the spirit of it. The spirit of it is that you have two inalienable rights. I can guarantee to you two liberties, two freedoms that nobody can take away from you. The freedom to build yourself as a person, or the freedom to destroy yourself as a person. No one can take that liberty from you. I call it constructive liberty versus destructive liberty. And if you follow a pattern of destructive liberty, nobody can stop you from destroying yourself. All the rules and regulations in the world won't stop that. On the other hand, if you have the heart to build yourself as a person and to grow, it doesn't matter what anybody else does or thinks. You can grow in spite of them. If you let, for example, a non-Christian husband or a non-Christian wife, or an uncommitted husband or an uncommitted wife, that is to say, one who isn't particularly interested in following Christ, if you let them affect your life with Christ, you're making a mistake. You don't have to let them affect your life with Christ. Same is true with young people and parents. Young people who say, well, who may feel that their parents keep them from following Christ would be mistaken. The Lord understands all there is to know about parents. He can cause you to grow and to develop in spite of whatever may come to pass in your life because of the actions of your parents. And, of course, same thing is true with a peer group. There's a tremendous amount of what we call peer group pressure. By peer group, of course, we mean your own age level, and usually in the courts of the land, when we say that a person has the right to be judged by a jury of their peers, we mean by that a jury of people in the same echelon, generally, of society that they are in. The word peer simply means that you have a group of people around you, generally of your same age and same general background. But young people in school are under what we call peer pressure. By that we mean that the people that are there around them, the young people that are around them, try to get them to conform to their own ideas and standards of what life ought to be. And so in that respect, they feel there's safety in numbers. In other words, if the young people tend to play off parents against each other, parents against teachers, parents against young people against parents, they learn the old game of playing off one against the other. So if they can say, well, everybody at school wears this kind of clothing, then they can press mom and papa into buying that kind of clothing for them, you see. But it goes deeper than that, of course. If the current thing is a particular kind of music or a particular kind of dress or a particular kind of substance to ingest, some drugs, liquor, whatever it is, there's a lot of peer pressure to get a young person to conform to those things. It's very difficult for young people in school today. But what I'm really getting across is that only the Holy Spirit within us can prevent us from succumbing to these pressures given our makeup. The way people function, that is, whether they are more impressionable or less impressionable. See, some people seem to be easily impressionable. They are good followers. I mean, they are followers. I mean, not good followers, but I mean, they're followers rather than leaders. And they succumb to whatever the current pressure may be. There are some people that are almost that way genetically. Some people tend to stand out in the crowd, and they don't care what anybody else is doing. They're going to do their thing. A lot of that is genetics. A lot of it has to do with a chemical makeup, whether you're susceptible to influences or not susceptible. Even this thing of people and being, an effect upon us. For example, you have a young woman, a young man that get an attraction for each other. Sometimes, a young woman is attracted to an unsound gentleman or boy, maybe not a gentleman, a young man. And she knows he's not good for her. She knows that he's flaky. So here's a chemical interaction that is taking place. You say, well, how can you say it's a chemical interaction? Well, because the stimulus from the outside, any kind of impulse, in other words, the impulse that comes to that person's nervous system from the outside world, from the effect of another human being, for example, has its effect upon the way in which the chemicals of that nerve, that neuron, the way the chemicals transmit signals. You say, why do you tell us all that? Because we're living in a complex society where these things are happening and people have to be told. By the same way music can do that. Music can do the same thing that a drug can do. A drug goes perhaps to the bloodstream, and from the bloodstream into the neuron. From the neuron is processed in the transmitting of one signal to another neuron. So, for example, the effects of something like LSD are exactly the same as the effects of dopamine as a chemical transmitter. That drug goes into the system and is taken into a neuron and is transmitted from one neuron to another and has either an inhibiting or an excitatory effect upon the other neuron, and it makes changes in you. Now, by the same token, an impulse through the ear, the auditory, music, for example, can do the same thing. Why? Because that impulse from the auditory, that impulse of music coming into your ear and going again into the neuron of your brain is transmitted after a process into a chemical reaction. Now, by the same token, impulses from another human being can do this. A girl can get hooked on a guy that is bad for her, even though her mind says, and vice versa, of course. A girl can get hooked on a guy that she knows is bad for her, but her mind tells her that, but it's the same as the effect of LSD. One's mind may tell them, this stuff is going to maybe blow this mind of mine, but you can't stop it once the process starts. One tiny, tiny drop of LSD will affect the whole chemical makeup of your body. In other words, all the impulses that come into us from the outside world are processed in our brains and translated into conduct, into activity, into attitudes. So then you say, well, fine, thank you for telling me that. I know now I don't have to bother about it because I can't help anything I do. Wrong. That is what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit has the power to give you a perspective of life that would be a blind spot to you if you didn't have the Spirit. There's a check that comes into you. There's a don't. But your brain would not give you that check necessarily. Now in your eye, you have a blind spot. When you look at any scene out in front of you, there's a hole in it. Theoretically. But you don't see that hole because your brain has already covered it over with images that overcome that blind spot. We call that a blind spot. You have blind spots in your automobile situation unless you adjust your mirrors properly. But you can have a blind spot. So you make a turn or something, all of a sudden all the things break loose and here's another automobile there you run into or something. You say, well, I didn't see him coming. He came from nowhere. I didn't even see him. No, there was a blind spot back there in your vision. As, for example, it was a blind spot in the drug thing. And you could say to somebody, don't take that stuff. It'll destroy you. Don't tell me what not to take. You know, I know better. I've got a friend that took it for 5 years and never got any effect from it. So there's a blind spot there. Unfortunately, you may not discover the blind spot until the collision happens. Then you know, oh yeah, there was a blind spot there. Fine, but now the collision has taken place. So people have a blind spot about others. People are going to get married, for example. Young people have a blind spot about things. That's what the work of a counselor is. I've talked to people, and, you know, he said, well, how come you married that person? Well, I really thought the Lord was in my marrying him. Did you talk to anybody about it? Did you get any counsel? No, I prayed about it, and it seemed like a good thing to do. Well, and then the marriage falls apart, so now I have to confront him with this point. Okay, now this person has turned out to be difficult to live with. You don't want to live with them, and yet you tell me the Lord led you to marry them. Now you're in trouble, see? You dump them, then you're going out of the Lord's will, if you really think it. But I said, I can't say to you that just because you prayed about it, the Lord guided you. Well, doesn't the Lord guide people who pray about it? Within a certain frame of reference. But one thing I've stressed with you, and I'm going to stress it again, it was never God's intention, and I get this from the Scripture, not just from my own thinking, it was never God's intention that everybody should just rush off in their own direction without any identification with the body of Christ. That's why he speaks of people being submissive to the leadership. Now you have to carefully select the leadership, and I know all the complications and problems of this, but in a general principle, it is better not to just trust your own private pipeline to Christ. So couples have come to me before they got married, and we've talked about it, and there have been a number of occasions where I have said, well, as things now stand, I don't think that this is a sound thing. And we've ferreted out problems. Sometimes that's caused them to stop and think a little bit. And maybe they've shaped things up, but there have been a number of times when they have not gone ahead and gotten married, and it's proved to be a very important thing that they didn't get married. Now, why am I talking about this? Because we all have blind spots. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to get us over those blind spots about ourselves and about others and about God and about life in general. So we're back again to the basic point from which we started, that the Holy Spirit is the only proper key to causing these human instruments to function correctly. And if we do not consult the Holy Spirit, we can still function with these brains of ours. That's the deception. That's the problem. People will say, well, I don't need Christ. I've been able to get along very well all these years without Him. I've built my business and I've done this and this and this. And one has to remind them that Christ is not in the business of building businesses. If you want to figure out how to run your life right, then go to Christ. You can build a business. You can become rich, famous, anything you want. Apart from Christ, you can even become very religious and never have a wrap of identity with Christ at all. And you say to Him, now, Lord, whatever I may think to do or want to do, I want You to know that what I really need is You in my life. You make that choice before you get into trouble. I've often said to young people, the time to pray is before you get out on the date, not after things are well along, where your mind is still open to make a choice. Consult the Lord before you have got the train going down the track at 105 miles an hour. It's awfully hard to stop it then. And people say, well, I go ahead this because the Lord didn't stop me. Well, that's pretty risky to say, Lord, I'm going to go ahead with it unless You stop me. And, what do you want Him to do? Break your neck or something to stop you? But you can nevertheless say, Lord, if that's necessary, do it. But I would rather have You guide me inside to think straight, to make the right decisions. If you don't want what He wants, say it. Say, look, Lord, I don't want what You want, but I like to. I'd like to want what You want. I want You to help me there. I'm getting bullheaded here. I'm pushing ahead on my own thing. But help me to come to grips with this, to do what's right. Because the human nature is bullheaded. Like the old horse heading for the barn. I've been on the horse when they got the smell of the old fodder there, and off they go. I remember back in Arkansas, I rode a horse back there, and we were riding over the pasture land there, and then all of a sudden it got fairly close to the stable, and it was a low shed. And it was a big horse. But that old hay was back under there, and he didn't care that I was on him for 1 minute. And he said, beeline under that old shed roof and right into the manger there to get the hay. Was not a pleasant moment. Well, that's where that old expression gets about the horse heading for the barn. And sometimes our brain is like that old horse heading for the barn, and we've got our mind made up, and off we go. And we tip our hat to Jesus and go do our thing. I'm saying to you, the only check on that, the only help we've got, is not to trust that dingy brain of ours, which is a nice unit if it's run by the right party. But we're not the right party to run our own brain. We've got to have help. And so we appeal to the Holy Spirit. Now when Peter says to the assembled group, "It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall dream dreams, and even upon your maidservants and upon your men servants, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, what does it mean? In the days prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, human beings had to pretty much run their own brains. The Jews ran their own brains, in a sense. In that, they had to be held in by laws. They didn't like it. Their attitude was not godly. They didn't really have that much devotion to God, because the moment his back was turned, they headed for the idolatry circuit. And they were always getting out of line, and they no sooner would he help them. You know, you'd think that when the Lord bailed them out of a problem like the one where they came up to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming up behind them, and they were in a canyon, walls on either side of them, and they were stuck. And God opened up a way through the water, and they just went on in, went across the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, trying to do that same thing, were drowned. Now that was a pretty good deliverance. Now, how long did the impact of that last? 5 minutes. Long enough to dry their clothes out. I don't know, but it was over, because the moment they got thirsty, the same old baloney. "Oh, you brought us out here to die," and all this sort of stuff. So the Lord delivered them from the water problem. He opened up water out of the rock. And they drank. So then it was a food problem. And they said, "Oh, Lord, you brought us out here to die," and all that. So then he rains manna from heaven to them. So they get this wonderful food, and it's nice. And then they start murmuring, "Oh, Lord, you give us this bread, but we don't get meat every day," you know. So then the Lord dropped some pigeons on them. The doves came in, and they killed the doves and ate the meat and whatnot. But why? Why was this true, that even though something so marvelous happened to deliver them, almost the very next day they were sure God wasn't around? Well, because there was no Holy Spirit possessing them to keep their brains from acting up. But they had laws to keep their brains from acting up. If they didn't have enough brains not to go into idolatry, they had a law that said, "Don't do it." Why do we not go into idolatry as Christians today? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us that checks us and says, "That's not right." We don't need a law to tell us not to do it. The Spirit of God in us does. So in the Old Testament, the Jews, not possessing the Spirit within, could not depend upon some force within them to keep them straight. They had to depend on a law to keep them straight. Now, today we do have that, although, as I've said to you, there's a unity factor and a submission factor that says you better keep check with the leadership that the Lord has given to you, the shepherds and so forth. You better keep check there because He wants you to. Otherwise, we get too proud. Satan is liable to deceive us, because the mind is very deceptive. It's very subject to deception. But nevertheless, in spite of that point, which I have to keep making to you, that you need guidance in several ways, but in addition to that, I do say that for the general course of your life day by day, you do have the presence of the Spirit to keep you going. So you see, the word prophecy in this sense, where the Holy Spirit in a universal way blankets the body of believers with His power, that same body of believers become, even individually, instruments through whom he can minister to one another. And Paul tells us in if Paul indeed wrote the book of Hebrews, which possibly he did, he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but he says, comforting one another and exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our coming together like this, our sharing of thoughts with each other, our ministry to each other is something of the Spirit that he uses as his agents, we're his agents, to carry on his work in the world. And as I say, it's not something you necessarily even know you're doing. Now this prophecy of this type is not the gift of prophecy as such, which may be something else. You may have in the body of believers ones who are called prophets. I don't see so much of it in these days, and perhaps it's because the Bible is complete and is a stable guide for it. But in the days before the Bible was written, there needed to be special words from God to the people as there were in the days of Israel. And so he had ones that were specially anointed to say to a congregation, here is the word of the Lord to you as I receive it from him. This is this. That would be a one with a prophetic gift, whereas all believers with the Holy Spirit in them have a capacity to minister to one another in an edifying way, so to carry on his work in the world. All right, I think we're going to stop here, but I really believe that the heart of things then is that we understand that there is no way in the world that we can keep on the track, given our brains, the way our brains function, there's no way we can keep on the right track apart from the Holy Spirit. It would be like trying to fly a rocket to the moon without a computerized programming process there, you see. It's like taking an adding machine on board and taking off for the moon. You may be a genius, but you're not going to get to the moon with an adding machine. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words now this morning. We pray the Spirit will indeed use them for His glory and will minister to our lives according to our needs. In Christ's name, amen.